Like it was announced, the scripture reading this evening will be from Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. All of these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And if correctly read, that was Matthew 13, 34 and 35.
Good to be back tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence. Hope everyone had a good and restful afternoon. As was suggested, we're going to continue our lesson from this morning. And if you weren't here, we just took a little time looking at Genesis chapter 3. So open your Bibles to that place. And we're going to look at some more verses. I don't know if we'll be able to cover the whole chapter. But we'll look at as many verses as we can. And this morning we emphasized, as we began looking at the chapter, that it is a very important chapter simply because we find there the introduction of sin in the world. And as I stated, sin is really the only thing that can keep one out of heaven. And so it becomes a very significant event in the history of humanity. And so we began looking at it verse by verse. We got down to about verse 10 or so. And one of the things that I was emphasizing is that sin can never or does never fulfill on its promises. And there are just many negative things that come as a result of sin. People think that when they sin, they're going to be fully satisfied and everything's going to be great and work out. But generally, it doesn't work like that. Of course, sometimes it does. And people live all their lives in sin and die happy, but they die outside of Christ. And of course, there's nothing but condemnation in that situation. So the end of sin is always terrible. But many times it ends up being terrible even in this life because it doesn't fulfill its promises. One of the things we pointed out towards the end of our lesson this morning is that sin causes individuals to not want to be in fellowship or not wanting to enjoy fellowship with God. So Adam and Eve, when they heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, no doubt for the very first time, they were afraid. They hid themselves from God. And that's just what sin does. As I said this morning, it causes you not to want to fellowship even with God's people. It causes one not to want to study and pray and do those things that help us to commune with God and be closer to Him. We lose our desire for fellowship. But when you look at the statements that were made by Adam here, you find some other things that come about from sin, just negative things that just seem to be hanging on the coattail of sin when we begin to live and dwell in sin. One of the things that is clear here is not specifically stated, but for the first time, Adam and Eve begin to experience guilt. That's just obvious from the text. That's why they hid themselves when their eyes were open and they saw that they were naked. Now they're ashamed. Now for the first time there is guilt in their lives. And that is one of the negative things that come as a result of sin. And there's a third thing that we find in here. This is stated by Adam. In verse 9, once again it says, but the Lord called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. Notice that I was afraid. the first time man ever experienced fear. Adam and Eve had no reason ever before this moment to fear God or to fear anything. But now they're afraid. And the truth of the matter is, man has been gripped by fear ever since. As we stated this morning, all have sinned, of course, everyone except for Jesus. And that's just, again, one of those things that tags along with sin. It is fear. But one of the things that is often pointed out and is absolutely true is that all of these negative things that you find that come as a result of sin and that really were introduced in the garden, they were undone by Jesus on the cross. And so what we find in Christ is we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear in Christ. In fact, if you open your Bibles over to Romans chapter 8, wonderful chapter, as you know, in the book of Romans. Notice what Paul says at verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and at verse, in fact, I'll throw verse 14 in there as well. Romans 8 at verse 14, Paul says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery," now listen to it, "to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We haven't been given the spirit of fear. We should not be fearful as we go through life. And yet man is afraid. Man fears all kinds of things that we as Christians don't have to fear. We certainly don't have to fear Jesus coming back. That is something instead we should look forward to. Of course, anyone who is outside of Christ, that's going to be a terrible day. That is something to fear, but not those of us who are in Christ. We don't have to fear that at all. We don't have to fear judgment. You remember what John said in 1 John 4 at verse 17. He said, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." They haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. Those who haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, they are waiting punishment. But those of us in Christ, we know there's not going to be a punishment when Jesus comes back and we ultimately find ourselves in judgment. We're going to receive a reward. So we don't have to fear that at all. We don't have to fear, in other words, all of the negative consequences of sin. We don't have to fear death. Man is terrified of death. But in Christ, we don't have to fear that at all. You remember in Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 14 and 15, it says, "And since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." And that's still where most of mankind is, but not those of us in Christ. We, as I've often said, we can look dead right into his cold black eyes and tell him, "I'm not afraid of you." It doesn't mean we want to die, but we don't have to fear death at all. In fact, we know that when we die in Christ, there's rest. We know there's something better. And so we don't have to fear death. The point of it is, there was no fear before sin was introduced into the world. And now in Christ, we live as if that sin was not introduced, because God, or because Christ, has undone all the negative things that were done in the garden. But let's go back over to Genesis chapter 3 and look as we go further at verse 11. It says, "And he said," that is God, responding to Adam, he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you to eat?" And the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. And as we often say, passing the buck. That's what Adam is doing there. And just we live in a world today where there's no real personal accountability. And it's not just Adam. As we read on, we find that even with the woman, the Lord, verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this and cursed, you are cursed above all livestock and above all beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. But you notice Adam passing the buck. It's not my fault. And we've often pointed out from this text that really he has the nerve not only to blame the woman, but at least indirectly blame God. Like it's not just the woman, it is the woman you gave to be with me. It's not me, it's her and a little bit of you. That's the attitude of Adam. And so God turns his attention to the woman, and the woman, well, it wasn't my fault. It's the serpent. And the fact of the matter is that kind of passing the buck, it really doesn't work. We know as in the rest of this context, it didn't work with Adam and Eve. All three of the ones involved, the man, the woman, and Satan, all had a price that they had to pay. You cannot escape the consequences of your sins. And we need to realize that. It is the best thing always to take accountability for what we do. Over and over, if there's one thing the Bible is clear about, it's personal accountability. And yet, again, that's lacking in society. Sometimes it's lacking even in local churches. But the truth of the matter is, we always, sooner or later, are going to have to meet the consequences of our sin if we don't repent of them when we stand before God. There are two famous passages that really emphasize this business of personal accountability. The one is Romans 14 at verse 10 through 12. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Who wouldn't be included in that number? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. That's a reality, ladies and gentlemen. It's true in regard to each one of us here tonight. We're all one day going to give an account of ourselves to God. It is very sad to me that we live in a society where man doesn't want to hold anybody accountable for just about anything. As I've often said, that we find that no matter what, people blame, well, it's the neighborhood that I was brought in. That's why I behave the way I do. It's the home that I was brought up in, and that's why I am what I am. And just the list goes on. Sometimes it's the fifth grade school teacher that I had. That's why I end up in living a life of crime. It's someone else's fault. And that seems to work on some level with man, but it will never work with God. We're going to have to pay a price for the way that we lived our life. God has given us a free will, so we can live any way we want to live, but we can't escape accountability. The second passage that you're very familiar with, but makes the point, is 2 Corinthians 5 and at verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's just a reality. Now, Paul is not giving the whole picture here. I don't want people to leave tonight just terrified that somehow you have committed some sin and now you're going to be accountable for it. You have to remember there's a thing called repentance. And if you just repent of your sins, and depending where you are, we'll talk more or mention it again later, but if you're not a Christian, you repent and you're baptized, then those sins are taken away. And if you're already a child of God, you repent and ask God for forgiveness. You repent and pray God, and those sins are taken away. God said in one place, I will remember your sins no more. So when you think about these kind of passages, you always have to consider that. But the fact of the matter is, the way I often put it is, that we're all going to get what we deserve according to the stipulations of the gospel. And what that simply means is that the Bible tells us, well, like, none of us, if we die in Christ and end up going to heaven, it's not like we deserve that. But the gospel is clear. The Word of God spells out exactly how we're to live our lives. Who's going to make it to heaven and who's not going to make it to heaven. And according to what the gospel teaches us along those lines, that's what we're going to get. You walk in the light. You obey the gospel of Christ. You walk in the light or walk after the Spirit. The end result will be a home in heaven. You walk according to the flesh. The end result will be a devil's hell. And there's not a person who has lived ever who will not get what they deserve along those lines. We'll all be accountable for how we live our life. And so what are you doing about the sin that is in your life? You find yourself just playing the blame game? Blaming someone else is the brethren's fault. It's the preacher's fault. He offended me. It's the elder's fault. I don't like what they decided. You play that blame game. The truth of the matter is, it might work with man, to some extent at least, but it won't work with God. It didn't work in the garden. It is certainly not going to work in the day of judgment. If you don't understand or get anything out of this chapter other than this, you should at least get this. That we're going to be held accountable for the lives that we live. There is indeed a price that one has to pay for sin. Well, he continues there, and at verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. They call that the proto-evangelium. It means, comes from two Greek words, protos, which means first, and then gospel. And so the first gospel. And that's really what this is. Genesis 3 and at verse 15. It's really remarkable when you stop and think about it, that the very chapter in which we have sin introduced, we have the first prophecy of how God is going to resolve that situation. And it's going to involve his son. You read this again and you notice, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Who is that offspring? It's singular there. We know who he is referring to. You can make an application to a broader application of all of those who end up obeying the gospel, walking in the light, and such. But really, the one under consideration is Christ. He's the seed of the woman. And you can see that in what he says next. Again, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so Jesus would be bruised. The Son of God would be bruised. That's a reference to the cross. Again, amazing. The chapter that introduces sin introduces the solution. The solution is Jesus dying on the cross. And so in that, he would be bruised. But it's mild compared to what's going to happen to the serpent. He is going to be destroyed. Jesus, and I'm not in any way belittling what Jesus did for us on the cross, but even Jesus knew the gates of Hades would not prevail against him. He would die, and then by the power of God, he would be raised up and ultimately go back to glory. And so that's described here as his heel being bruised, but the serpent will be crushed. His head would be stomped upon. He would lose his power. And so, again, the first gospel being preached. And it just emphasizes to us the cross. And that's important because when you look down, even, and we don't have time to look at the rest of this chapter, but at verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he planted the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." And so the words of God come to fruition. Remember how we started? Don't partake of that fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. If you do, you will surely die. Would the devil say, no. Did he actually say that? That's not going to happen. You will not surely die. They did it. And they died. They died spiritually when they were separated from God. That was temporal for them. But they ultimately died physically because they were cast out of the garden. And now here's the consequence of sin. And I've often said, we don't inherit Adam's sin, as Calvinists like to say. But the fact of the matter is, sin, you can suffer the consequences of someone else's sin from a physical standpoint. The child of a drunkard isn't a drunkard just because his father is a drunkard. But he might suffer the consequences of his father being a drunkard. And we all understand that kind of illustration, and that's true in many different walks of life. The fact of the matter is, even if you're not living in sin here tonight, you suffer the consequences of this world being a place that is dominated by sin. There's all kind of problems that we have to experience, all of the sadness, all of the crying, all of the sorrow, and yes, all of the death. Is a consequence, physical death, is a consequence of sin, man being cast out of the garden. But remember what I said a while ago? Everything that came about because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, Jesus undid it on the cross. I sometimes talk about the cross. I won't get into it now, but I sometimes talk about the cross based on the different Greek words for tree, that the cross is our new tree of life. And that's absolutely true. Jesus has brought us immortality back. We now can live forever. In fact, Jesus once said, "You believe in me, you shall never die." Why? Because now, through our new tree on the tree of life, the cross. If we take advantage of that by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, we now have eternal life once again. And so it's wonderful to find. We discover that way back. We don't have all the details of it, of course, but we discover that the promise at least is given, the prophecy is given way back in the very same chapter that sin is introduced. The first gospel delivered in Genesis 3 and at verse 15. The question is, will you take advantage of this? Will you obey the gospel of Christ? You've already seen just from this chapter that there's really nothing good that can come out of sin. It will deceive you into thinking that you'll have rich rewards, but usually it doesn't deliver on its promises. And even when it does, it's always just temporary. Sin, ladies and gentlemen, is simply not worth it. You can ask the drunkard if it was worth it. You can ask the addict who's addicted to gambling if it's worth it. You can ask the adulterer who has lost his family and been alienated from his children if it's worth it. You can ask the drug addict on the street who now no longer even has a place to live. His life is just a mess if sin is worth it. And they will all tell you the same thing. Like every once in a while on TV, we'll see these commercials that are aimed usually at anybody really, but especially young people with regard to smoking. And it'll usually be somebody who smoked for many years and now is in some kind of a terrible situation physically. And they'll always say something like, they forgot to tell you about this. They promote the cigarettes and the glamorous life that they're supposed to go along with having a cigarette in one hand and a glass of wine in another hand, but they forgot to tell you about what follows that. The fact of the matter is, sin is not worth it. But you can escape it because of the grace of God, because of His love for us, because of His mercy. You can escape the consequences of sin. All the sins that, again, are unrepented of, that you'll be held accountable for on the day of judgment, they could be removed. They will be removed if you just obey the gospel of Christ. If you believe in Jesus and are baptized, Mark 16 at verse 16, those sins will be washed away by His blood. And if you are a child of God and you have allowed sin to creep back into your life, again, there's the solution. Jesus is always the solution. Repent and pray God. John said He'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But we're all going to be held accountable. Don't you want to be prepared? Don't you want to be ready? We don't know when that day is going to be. Could be tonight. Could be tomorrow. We just don't know. But get ready. Obey the gospel or be restored. And do it right now as we together stand and sing.